Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, sir.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, you're up on the mountain. The talk comes so easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley, trials and temptations, that's where you'll face the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the
Amen.
How are you, Brother Ray?
I'm good. How are you, brother?
All right, brother. I'd like to apologize to our listeners. We had a little technical difficulty there in the beginning. You know, anytime you're teaching on the book of Revelations, the devil don't want it out. And he's going to fight you tooth and nail. I was telling my wife, Marilyn, that before when we couldn't get connected here for the station, that, you know, anytime you start preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil's in the mix of it. Amen? And try and keep you off the air. But we're over in the book of Revelations, and we got down to the last church in the seven church ages. We were talking dispensationally, doctrinally, and historically. And we're up in about 1900 A.D. is where we're talking about spiritually with these churches. We know these churches are tribulation churches. And, hey, Brother Ray?
Yes.
Would you care to pray us in this evening?
Sure, absolutely. I mean, Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time that we have to study. Lord, we say we thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, we just ask that you do a wonderful work tonight. Prepare our hearts. Let the Spirit move within us. Any obstacles or stumbling blocks that may be before us, that you would just remove them. Lord God, we just ask that you would just continue to help us to grow in grace. Help our listeners to grow in grace. Brother Nathan, Brother DL. Lord God, we just thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Praise Jesus. Well, let's go down and look at the scriptures. We're in chapter 3, and we'll go here for a little while, and then we'll kind of take a little break in between. But right now, we'll start in verse 14. Scripture says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increasest with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Amen. Amen.
Amen.
You know, this church of Laodicea, historically, is about 39 miles from the last church that we studied. And being about 39 miles down the road, you'd come up upon, you approach Hierapolis, and that was famous for the hot springs. And going about 6 miles more, you enter, you know, it's a proud, self-sufficient, extremely wealthy city, Laodicea was. It was located near the Lycus River. And you could follow the aqueduct that brings hot water from Hierapolis to Laodicea. So historically speaking, Laodicea had no water supply of its own, and it was dependent on the hot water supplied by Hierapolis. And by the time the hot water reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Laodicea was founded by the Ionians around 2000 BC, originally named Diospolis. By the 19th century B.C., and it was really a relatively small village, and it was added by the Hittites to their expanding empire. And about a thousand years later, the Phrygians took control. However, soon after, the Lydians took possession and renamed the village Rhodes. It was about 250 B.C., and then the Syrians captured Rhodes, and Antiochus II rebuilt it, and he renamed it. He renamed it the town of Laodicea after his wife, Laodice. And then history says that about 190 B.C. it was incorporated into the Pergamum Kingdom, which passed later into the Roman Empire. And it was a liability to the Roman Empire due to, you know, the volcanic action there. There was a lot of earthquakes and a lot of continual earthquake damage. But it did develop into a city of importance, and eventually it became the capital of Phrygia. You know, one of the interesting things about this is the water comes down from Hierapolis to Laodicea through an aqueduct. And that water starts out very, very hot. But by the time that hot water reaches Laodicea, it's lukewarm. It's lukewarm. And that's one of the notable things about this particular church is that it's a lukewarm church. And, Jesus had prophets come before him, and some of these prophets, like John the Baptist, when John the Baptist showed up, he showed up wearing camel hair and eating locust and wild honey. And, you know, the nation of Israel was supposed to have honey and milk, not wild honey. And camel hair, which John the Baptist was wearing, was a type of an unclean animal. And so a Jew wasn't supposed to have that animal on him, but that was the spiritual state that Israel was in when John the Baptist shows up. And so sometimes God would send a prophet, and the prophet would not only carry a physical message, such as his clothing, but also a spiritual message. And so in this we see in the King James Bible, we see that you have the Laodicean church age, and the Laodicean church age is lukewarm. Lukewarm. And here Hierapolis is sending hot water down, and it's lukewarm. It falls in line with the historical and doctrinal and spiritual. Hold on 1 second here. Let me see something. So let's go over to, I don't get my notes together here, get them in order, but let's go over to Laodicea, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, Amen. And the name Laodicea means rights or justice of the people, you know, the rights of the people. And that's where we are today, doctrinally in the Bible and spiritually right now. We're in a place where we have spiritual dissension in the churches, we have spiritual dullness in the churches, and everybody wants their rights. They have their own rights in America and around the world. And so Laodicea falls into this last church age, in the age of grace, prior to the rapture, spiritually. Now, we know doctrinally, as we've been studying all along, these are tribulation churches. But the rule of the people, and that began in 1900 A.D., and it goes all the way to the rapture. And the emphasis is on civil rights rather than God's rights. It's a system based on humanism. And that's the character of the last church before the rapture of the church age saints. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ, he has no rights. You know, they talk about human rights and rights for animals and rights for people and rights for this and rights for that. But God has no rights. They've taken him out of the schools. They removed him from public opinion. And they've even changed, you know, our calendar said A.D., Anno Domini. And they've changed them now to C.E., you know, the common error. And so the secular society is trying to get rid of God and take God out of the equation. And so we find in Laodicea a democratic church which no longer follows its spiritual leaders. It's seeking the things of the world. And the scripture says, in 3:14, these things saith the Amen, the Amen. Well, the Amen is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Amen. And Amen really means so be it. So here we see a reference to the truth in finality. And then the verse goes on to say, verse 14, the faithful and true witness, the faithful and true witness. Well, over in Revelations 1:5, we read that about Jesus Christ. And scripture says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. And, you know, most of the new Bibles, the New Living Translation, the NIV, the RSV, and the Message, and all those books, what they've done is, you know, they're counterfeits, and they're removing the blood of Jesus Christ. But Revelation 1:5 says we're washed in the blood. And then the verse goes on to say, the beginning of the creation of God. So let's look at that. The beginning of the creation of God. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, we're Christians, and we're sound doctrine Christians, and we can read our Bible, the New World Translation, and that is put out by the Jehovah Witnesses. That's a different translation and a different belief. You know, the Jehovah Witness proof text, or an Arian study or proof text, as they believe that Jesus is a lesser God. They don't believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so they believe he's the beginning of God's creation. And Jesus Christ is not the first thing God made, but that's, you know, that's what they teach. And that all, you know, but all things were created. All things were created by Jesus Christ. And you say, well, where's that? And if you look in your Bibles into Hebrews chapter 1 and verses number 8 to 10, the scriptures say, but unto the Son, that's Jesus Christ, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the world, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Amen. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. And so the Father calls the Son God, and Jesus Christ laid the foundation of the earth. And we see that when you read these verses, and it's quite clear. There shouldn't be any problem or confusion on that. Ephesians 3:9 goes on to say, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So God created all things by Jesus Christ. And so these verses are important. It's important to know your Bible. Scripture says that we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And in order to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, you compare Scripture with Scripture. If you take a Scripture out of context, then you have a pretext. And we've discussed what a pretext is. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Says, talking about Christ, he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Amen. Revelations 1:8 says that I am Alpha and Omega. Well, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. If Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega, then he's every letter in between. He says clearly in Revelations 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Amen. The Almighty, he's the beginning. You know, when we read the Bible and you hear the fear of God, Scripture is not saying that God's fearing something. It's not God fearing something, the fear of God. A labor of love is loving to labor. The sentence is that Jesus is the beginning. And you know what? God starts with him. He's the first of whatever the Lord does. And so let's go down into our text and look at verse 15 of Revelation chapter 3. The scripture says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now this is the last church in the seven church periods before the rapture. And this last church professes to have orthodoxy while it's going into apostasy. It professes belief in the fundamentals of faith while it sides with, you know, the Roman Catholicism and the church and worldviews. It fights on both sides at the same time. Close enough to God to be warmed by the Bible, but far enough to be chilled by the world. He also says in this verse, Jesus says, I would thou were cold or hot. And you know, God's an extremist. God doesn't like anything in between. It's either hot or cold. He says, I would that thou were cold or hot, up or down, heaven or hell, lost or saved. It's a picture of a lukewarm Christian. And a picture of a lukewarm Christian in your Bible, you could find it would be Esau or Lot. You know, and they were men who sold out for what the world had to offer. They were lukewarm. And the Lord says, I would thou were cold or hot. I would. That's God's directive will about the matter. That's what he would like. Either be cold or hot. Either heaven or hell. Either lost or saved. Don't be in between. Where I grew up in New England. And, you know, we're broadcasting right now from Imperial Beach, California. But I grew up in New England, and on the roads in New England, the state highways and the smaller routes had a yellow line down the center. And the only thing in the middle between cold and hot is a yellow line. And you know what's on a coward's back is a yellow line. So the Lord's saying, you know, get on one side or the other. Over in the book of Isaiah, and you find the same thing told. But here in Revelation chapter 3:16, God says to the people, in essence, look at verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. So God says, you make me sick. This church makes God sick. And you can't apply this to a church in the age of grace. Because if you looked at it, Ephesians 5:30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And once you become a Christian, you're in the body of Christ. And so, you know, God's not sick in his body. But he says that these people, they make him sick. He said in verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm, hey, you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's what Jesus said. He's very angry with this church and this church period. God's not going to spew or spit out a Christian in the age of grace. This applies to somebody in the tribulation. It does, however, you know, doctrinally, you have to look at it that way. Because during the tribulation, somebody who takes the mark of the beast to get along with and help himself in the world, he doesn't keep God's word. In order to buy and sell in the tribulation, he has to sell out his belief in God, his belief in Jesus Christ. And so in the age of grace, you could be a castaway. Paul said this about being a castaway in the age of grace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I myself should be a castaway. He didn't say he would lose his salvation. He said he would be a castaway. God might not use him for the ministry God called him to in his service. And so this church here, Laodicea, it has too much money. Instead of a debt and a burden for Christ, it has too much money. It has too much of everything. And because of its increase, at verse 17, you know, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I mean, they're just, you know, they don't even know where they are. They're having church services, but their church services are religion. It's religion. It is not really a true Christian church. Now, verse 17, he says, I'm rich and increased with goods. That's what they're saying. And so this is their temporal, their physical state. They have lots of goods. And in the second half of the tribulation, an individual will have to take the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell. And you can, if you just slide over with me to Revelations 18 and look at verse number 3. Talking about that period of time in the tribulation, says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, with the beast, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies, and they've sold out, you know, and that's Rome, that's that revised Roman Empire. And so these people are rich because, you know, they must have taken the mark of the beast. Not everyone, but those that are rich and increase with goods. And then the Lord says, and knowest not. You're saying I'm rich and increase with goods, but you don't know. See? Let us go back and read that verse, verse number 17. Verse number 17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. See? They're ignorant. They're ignorant. See? They're ignorant. And so they don't know. But then the Lord goes on to say that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now that's their spiritual state. They're ignorant and they have an increase of goods physically. They look like they're a good church. They're a mega church. You know, they have lots of people. They have lots of money. They have lots of bands. They have lots of entertainment for the people. But they don't know. They're ignorant. That thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what God says to them. That's what Jesus Christ is saying in verse 17. So historically, Laodicea is known for producing, and this is true, it's known for producing a particular type of wood. And they produced a dark garment out of it. And this was their claim to fame. And God's saying, you think you're rich? You know, they made clothes out of wood, but you're naked. You're naked. You see? And so verse 18 says, you look at verse 18, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eyesal. I counsel thee. My counsel is your need. That's what God's telling this church. My counsel is thy need. And gold, well, gold's tried in a fire. We know that because if you go over and you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7 says, talking about the trial of your faith. Listen to what he says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes through, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so he says, I counsel thee. He says, I'm giving you advice. This is what you need, my counsel. And gold, tried in the fire of furnace, and white raiment. White raiment. Now, we know that white raiment, if we're studying the book of Revelations, and I'm sure this is a verse that you're all familiar with, if you'd go over to Revelations 19 with me for a second, and I'll give you a couple verses dealing with that white raiment so we can put this in a proper perspective of where we are. Remember, these are tribulation churches, doctrinally, historically, you know, we know where these churches were, and spiritually, we're understanding the state. And so, historically, you know, we're talking about churches in the 1900s. But Revelations 19:8 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Okay? And so go back a little bit and look at chapter 7 of Revelations, and I'll tie that in nice for you so you can see that it is the tribulation that he's talking about. The Lord says, I counsel thee. See? That, you know, take my counsel. You need gold tried in the fire and white raiment. And white raiment, which is righteousness. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. And so these came out of great tribulation and washed their clothes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want to just stop there for a minute and take a break. And if our host would, Nathan, if you'd bring in Brother Larry Hayes, I would appreciate it. Do we have Brother on that line?
Hello, Peter.
Yes, Larry.
How are you this evening?
Good, Larry. I'm glad that you could join us this evening, and we certainly are pleased to have you with us, and we'd certainly like to give you this opportunity to tell us a little bit about your company.
Okay, Peter. We're a home improvement company. We're right next door to the VFW in San Diego at 4364 Twain Avenue. We do business from Ventura County all the way down to the border. We offer quite a large range of products, sunrooms, enclosures, solar electric for the home, solar for the pool, pavers, concrete, windows, doors, patio covers, certainly roofs for new homes, shutters, blinds by Hunter Douglas. So we're a kind of a full-service company, and many of my customers have asked, why should we choose you, Larry? Why should we do business with you? And I always pretty much reply that On our website at allseasonswindowsandpatios.com, where there's 25 reasons there, but beyond that, beyond the 25 reasons listed on the website there, we're a family-owned business. We are a Christian family. My daughter goes to Christian schools. I'm a disabled Marine veteran. And even beyond that, we have, in 15 years of business, never had a complaint. Well, we've had complaints, but we've taken care of them. Never a complaint registered with the Better Business Bureau, never a complaint registered with Yelp, never a complaint registered with Angie's List. And believe me, in today's marketplace, that really says something. You really have to really dot your I's and cross your T's in doing business across the spectrum as we do. And basically, the bottom line is encouraging the customers to be proactive, to spend time with us, to approve every phase of the project as we go along. You know, of course, we want to do it their way, not our way, because our main object is to please them. You know, and obviously the 25 years of experience I have in this business helps me understand the customer as well. So basically, at this point, I would just ask anyone that's listening to give us a chance to earn their business. I will guarantee excellent workmanship, and I'll guarantee better products at best prices. And I've been working with the VFW next door and quite a few of its members there. I have interest in a variety of the products we have. So our phone numbers are certainly right there at the website, but our toll-free number is 877-877-6003. So that's a toll-free number, and then at the switchboard you can ask for me personally and they'll connect you, or you can ask for the showroom or another representative, but I'm always available. I always take every call. I touch everything with every customer. My hand is in it, and I want to protect my reputation and obviously our tremendous track record of not having any complaints in this industry. So that's just about my life story there, Peter, and I'm sticking to it.
Amen. I just would like the listeners to know, and you know, we not only broadcast out here in the San Diego area, we touch around the world into Asia and Africa and Europe, and we, you know, receive emails and texts from all over the world. But I'd like to say that the truth is I asked Larry to come on to the show, this program, to tell us about his business because I found him an honest and I was quite impressed myself. I've been searching around for some solar power and have a system set up at my home I'm looking for. And, you know, we called Larry. We spoke to him. I met him at a VFW volunteer function where he was making a donation. And he's just really a great Christian brother and a wonderful fella. And I'm pleased to meet you, Larry, and I thank you for the time that you took to come on the air and tell us about your business. And I hope the Lord will bless it and it'll grow, and that the people will really take an interest and say, hey, you know, here's somebody who cares about people. And that's what I found, and I found, you know, the heart of Jesus in that. And I just want to thank you very much, and I thank you for your time.
Well, thank you, Peter, and God bless you, and God bless your audience.
Well, thank you. You have a good evening.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Amen. Hey, Brother Ray.
Yes, amen.
I got to tell you, it's hard to find a decent Christian businessman today. You know, I mean, there's some out there, but Larry and his partner came over here, and they, you know, his technician, and they sat with me, and, you know, we had an honest conversation. I almost made a mistake and bought into a leasing deal option for 20 years, and I would have buried myself, and I would have never saw my money back out of the system. And so they not only educated me and answered all the questions that I had and took time to do that and then follow up, you know, and gave me their personal numbers to call. I mean, they're really great guys. But I'd like to get back to the show, this program. I call it a show, but it's really a program. We should never really call it a show. but it is a program. But I would like to make a disclaimer. I would like to say that Brother Larry is a Christian, All Seasons Windows and Patio. The views that I express may not necessarily reflect their views. You know, I'm pretty opinionated when it comes to other certain religious beliefs and things, and I don't want to, you know, anybody to think that these arise from their businesses. This is solely on my part. But you can get some great Christian service from that. So we get down to Revelations, and I was talking about the verse 18 in chapter 3. And verse 18 said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame and thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. And so we talked about that white raiment, and I had gotten over to Revelation chapter 7, and I read verses 13 and 14. I'd like to read it again, Revelation 7, 13 and 14, which says, And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence cometh they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. You see, great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, the blood of the Lamb is Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Lord's counseling them to do. In verse 18 of chapter 3, Revelations, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. Listen, this is my counsel, this is my advice, that thou mayest be rich. See, you're claiming to be rich, but you're not rich. And you may have money, and your church may be prospering, and it may look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's like a tomb. Looks real good on the outside, nice green bushes, but inside are dead men's bones. And that's what the Lord's really saying. And he says that he wants them to, that they may be rich, and white raiment, that they may be clothed. You know, these are people in the tribulation. Now, we get our righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians when we get saved. But, we, you know, it's a funny thing that some people don't teach that, but that's really what the scriptures say. And so we get into verse 18, and down a little further, he says, And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, that thou mayest see. And so spiritual understanding from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that's what they're supposed to see. You know what? Ephesians, if I look over into Ephesians, you go over with me if you like into Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse number 8. Ephesians 1, verse number 8 says, Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In all wisdom and prudence. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. See? And that's what he said. That and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. You know, wake up spiritually, he's telling them. You're looking at the world from a carnal sense. You know, Solomon said it in a much different way. If you look at Ecclesiastes, but it still means the same thing. Talks about that anointing. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 8. Ecclesiastes 9:8 says, Let thy garments be always white. See, here we are talking about that white raiment. And let thy head lack no ointment. Well, your eyes are on your head. Amen. And so what he's talking about is that power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And so back in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 18, And I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich. See? Remember what he said in verse 17, Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, you think that because you have a lot of money in your church and you have a lot of fancy stuff in the church, but you're not teaching what's correct and you're not living correct for the Lord. It's vanity and it's vain. And he said that in verse 18, you know, I counsel you. Listen, let me give you some counsel. If you really want to be rich, get some gold, try it in the fire. You know, your faith, have your faith tried, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment. You know, earn that white raiment. These are people in the tribulation. And that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. What a wonderful Lord we serve. You know, look at Revelations chapter 16, verse 5, talking about that thou mayest be clothed. Revelation 16, verse 15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." You know, that's talking about physical, when you get there and not having that reward, that garment. And, you know, Paul expressed it differently, spiritually. Here's a Christian in the age of grace, a spiritual application. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:3, is so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Clothed with what? Clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Revelations. And, you know, we're kind of, this has been a long 7 weeks, and we've worked real hard together here on these verses in this chapter. Let's look at verse 19. The Lord says, "And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." You know, and one of the problems, and I know you're listening in there, Brother Ray, one of the problems I found in Christianity is that, you know, brothers get into sin and sisters get into sin, and then when the Lord chastens them, when he corrects them, they become angry with the Lord. They become offended that, you know, they had been chastened by the Lord. But Hebrews 12 says in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Amen. And so God's going to correct a wayward Christian. He's not going to take your salvation away from you, but he's going to bring you to a place, if you won't judge yourself and repent of your sin when you sin as a saved brother. You know, I always tell people, keep a short account. If you sin, confess it. Keep a short account with God. Don't bring it to the point where God has to correct you. Correct yourself right away. You know what sin is. Well, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." You know what, brother? This is the only place in Scripture where a local church is spoken of as a literal building. Christ is literally standing outside the church. Now, we took these churches and we started way back in you know, the beginning, got to 325 A.D. We went through the Dark Ages together. We got to Sardis, 1,000 to 1,500. We talked about the Reformation. We got to the Church of Philadelphia. And then we come up to this Church of Laodicea. And you know, from 1,500 to about 1,900, the King James Bible was the predominant Bible. When you get, you know, from 1500 to 1900, when you get 1900, you get the Revised Standard Version, and then the Word of God starts becoming corrupt, and then corruption gets into the church because the church has lost the power of the Word of God. Scripture says, "Thou shalt live by every word of God." And if you have an NIV that's 60,000 words shorter than a King James Version, you're missing 60,000 words, my friend. You can't live by every word of God. So you need to have the right Bible. But the Spirit, you know, Christ is literally outside the church here in this Laodicean church age. And this is where we are. We've come up to the year 2013. We're in that time period. And this is the last church age before the rapture. And I'm going to show you why I say that in a second. But you have to notice something about this verse. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Christ is literally outside of this church, and it's a spiritual, you know, it's spiritually, it's an application to salvation. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit will not come into you and live in you and guide you and be a part of you. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then that means to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Lord promised that he would send the Comforter, and the Comforter dwells within you, the essence, the Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit. But when we get to here, we see that literally this is the only place in Scripture, as I said before, where a local church is spoken of as a building, and Christ is literally outside the church. This is our modern-day church today. You know, at the end of the church age, Jesus Christ is outside of the door. Why? Scripture says also in verse 20, "If any man hear my voice," that's the conviction of God's word through the Holy Spirit. "If any man hear my voice and open the door," Well, the door is the heart. It is your heart. And you say, well, how's that so? Well, I'm going to show you. It's for an unsaved man as well as it is for a saved man. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would. Turn over there, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 16 and 7. I mean, verses 16 and 17. Actually, I'd like to step back a little bit. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. Let's start at verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, he's talking about Jewish people. The veil's upon their heart. They read it, but they can't understand it. Nevertheless, when it, you see that word it? It is the heart he's talking about. Nevertheless, when it, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So it's a heart condition. It's a heart condition. And so they have a heart condition, and they have a problem with their heart. Scripture says over in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Excuse me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And so you have Jesus Christ. He's standing outside the church. He says, he's knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door to your heart, in this age, today, but in this church age of Revelation, he's outside the church. He's talking to them about opening the door, the literal door to the church. And if any individual hears his voice, Christ will come into him. And I want you to know that if you're a sinner and you're unsaved, or if you're a sinner and you know, you're backslidden, because I don't know any saved person or any Christian who's not a sinner. And, you know, we were in church recently, and one of the pastors said, you know, anybody who's not a sinner, you know, who hasn't sinned, raise your hand. And anybody who's not a liar, raise your hand. And nobody raised their hand. And then after everybody put their hands down, he said, well, now you can raise your hand. But I want you to know that God is a reasonable God. And if you're in a sinful state or a backslidden state or you're unsaved and you're listening tonight, I want you to know that God is a reasonable God. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, God's not willing that any person die and go to hell. That's not God's will. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Nobody has to go to hell. There are, you know, you have a choice. And so this church in the Laodicean age is so corrupt. And that's our modern day churches today. They are so corrupt. I mean, the things that are going on in the church, and we've spoken about these things before, about the people's dress and behavior and the entertainment in the churches. And you know, they're not preaching from proper Bibles. And it's just a whole bunch of ungodliness going on in the churches. And that's why at this church age, Jesus Christ is standing outside. But he says, you know, he's knocking. Open the door. He wants to reason. And if any individual hears his voice, Christ will come into him and will sup with him. And what he's talking about, we have to look at the doctrinal application of what it means to sup with him. He's going to, you know, it's the tribulation church, and we know that we know about the supper of the Lamb. Go over to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Go over, look at Revelations 19:9. Revelations 19:9 says this. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so those coming out of the tribulation, you know, we have an appointment. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb. And so when you look at the totality of the verse, I hope you'll have a better understanding of this particular church and what the Lord's telling them. And so he said in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Amen. Amen. You know, we serve a mighty God. But the problem is that our churches have become so corrupt, so ungodly, that when Jesus Christ goes there, he can't get in. And that's where we are, doctrinally, tribulation. Spiritually, we're talking about the condition of the church. And verse 21 says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Well, what is Jesus Christ's throne? What's he talking about? Well, you know, the Bible interprets itself. You don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to take Brother Raymond's word for it. You don't have to take a pastor's word for it. And you shouldn't. You should make sure that what you're studying is in your Bible, it's in the correct context, and it's said correctly. You know, there's too many people smiling out there and telling you to plant some seed money and everything's going to be okay. You got saved. Well, you know what? Christians have problems. People who are unsaved have problems. But I'd rather have problems in life knowing that Jesus Christ has my back. Amen. But here I would like you to see my throne. And so what he's talking about is David's throne. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, the angel talking to Mary, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Amen. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. Amen. And so that's what the Lord's talking about in Revelations when you get to chapter 3. Let's look at that. And I want to give some callers a chance to call in, but I also want to finish this section here of this Laodicean church so that next week we can start something new and fresh and move on in the Word of God. Verse 21 said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Amen. My Father in his throne. And so, you know, at the second advent of Jesus Christ, at the return of Jesus Christ after the tribulation, there's a throne. And that throne, you know, right now what he's talking about, my Father's throne is in heaven. But in the, you know, but when you read, you study that out in Revelations 5:6. Revelations 5:6 says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. See? Amen. In the midst was a lamb. Well, that lamb is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And so, amen. Let's wrap that up. And verse 22 says, and he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Churches, and this is the last time the word church appears until Revelations 22:16. You won't find that word churches again until Revelations 22:16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So spiritually, we're at the end of the church age, because if you look at Revelations chapter 4, verse 1, we know that at the end of the church age, there's a rapture of the saints. And John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Amen. Come up hither. And so there's the rapture. And so that's why we say that these seven churches are typical or atypical of the churches, that the period of time that the churches went through from the beginning with the apostles and all the way up to today. And this is where we are. I'm not a date setter. I'm not saying today is the rapture, and that would be silly, but we know the seasons and the times, and we should know that the rapture is very near. And so this Laodicean period is the great falling away. It's a great falling away, and you know the things that are going on in the churches that are just filthy and vile and you know, ungodly. God says that it's a shame for a man to lie with mankind as with a beast or with another man. It's an abomination, the Lord says. And so we have a lot of things being taught that are very bad. And, you know, this all began around 1900 with the publication of that ASV. In 1901. But 2 Thessalonians, if you look at 2 Thessalonians, this is the great falling away and that apostasy that's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? That rapture. Except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, which is Antichrist. And so that's, you know, that's where we are historically, and doctrinally those are tribulation churches, and spiritually that's where we're at. We're just in a very, very poor and wicked church age. Men have fallen away from God. They're using ungodly Bibles. They're teaching unsound doctrines. They're seeking money from people for just any old reason to, you know, pad their pockets. I mean, it's a shame. It's a very sad thing. But if you'd like to call in, and I know I haven't given you much time, but I wanted to get through this chapter and to give you some light and to help you get an understanding. Our number is 347-945-5416, and you can push 1 to get into the host box. And Brother Raymond? Hello, Brother Raymond?
Yes, brother.
How you doing, brother?
I'm all right. How are you doing? It's a great teaching. It's a great teaching on the spiritual state of the church, speaking about the body of Christ, not the building. And in that fact, many of the buildings. But it is amazing. It's amazing that how we go from Philadelphia, a church that kept thy word, to Laodicea, a church that is just lukewarm, willy-nilly, as you'd have it. As Brother Bamford used to say, willy-nilly.
Willy-nilly. Amen, brother. Amen.
So you can't just willy-nilly with the Word of God, you know. And, you know, I like the teaching on about the heart, you know, and the eye of enlightenment, the salve. In fact, salve has healing qualities as well.
That's right, brother. Amen. That's good.
So,
that's good stuff. That's good stuff, brother. You know, it's a sad thing. You know, I've been to some of these churches, and I they seat sometimes 200 to 250 people, and then you get there and you get inside that church and you find out that you know, you can't understand why there's only 15 people there.
Yeah, amen. You know, brother, I'd like to say that even churches with sound doctrine and the right Bible and the defense in the right Bible and stuff like that, they too have become lukewarm. In fact, you know, they talk about how the new versions take the blood of Jesus Christ out. However, some people believe that, well, that sin that you have committed is worse than the sin that I have, and the blood is not effectual. So therefore, in their deed, they've taken the word out or changed the word of God. So,
amen. Amen. I've seen some of these things that you're saying firsthand, and I've had some experiences within some of these churches, and they're vile. You know, I've been to some churches. I just wanted to run up on the, up there and kick the pulpit over and tell them, "Are you crazy? You know, this is how do you call this godly?" I mean, my goodness. You know, people are speaking in tongues, and even if they had the gift of tongues, it would be by the course of 2 or 3. With an interpreter.
That's right.
You know, the whole church standing up and speaking in tongue and babbling is confusion. God's not the author of confusion.
That's right, brother. That's right. And yeah. Hey, have you ever heard a woman speak in tongues, even in the Word of God?
I haven't.
No.
You know, it's a shame. And
it's not in the Word of God. And here's another thing to consider. You go to a church and everybody has their preference Bible. And so I have the King James, you have the NIV, somebody else has the NSAV, and somebody else has the NLT. And so now we're going to get up and we're going to read a passage of Scripture. And everybody reads together, and everybody reads their version. And everybody has different words. And it sounds like confusion to me. Like tongues.
And you know what it is, brother? It's Babel. It's Babel.
That's right.
Listen,
we're back
to
Genesis.
We're back to Genesis. Amen. I was just thinking of that, the Tower of Babel. And you know what? God confused the languages because, you know what, they were trying to build a kingdom and they were building a church and a false religion they had back there. And Babylon was a commercial city, and it was a great commercial city, but it was also a religious center, and it was a bunch of Babel when they ended up. And you know what? That's exactly what you're saying. You have, 100, 200 people reading from 30, 40 different versions of the Bible at one time. It's a bunch of Babel.
Right. It is a bunch of babble. And the other thing, too, is we don't want to offend anyone. But you know what? When we get up there, whether we go to the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment, it doesn't matter because God is offensive. God's word is offensive. We're sinners. God is righteous. We're sinners. It's an offense. It's an offense to God. We're all an offense to God. Thank God we have Jesus' righteousness, so we don't have to be offended. We do be offended. We will be offended in with what we do, with what God has given us, you know. But, you know, if they think, you tried really, really hard, so we'll let you into heaven. That's not going to happen. It's going to happen through the blood. It's going to happen through the effectual power of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. And that's it, the word. Like I was telling you today, you know, the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ in our hands, and that's the Bible. So how can you see the mind of Christ, or how could there be a mind of Christ on this earth if it's just there's no originals, and so it's just left open for interpretation? Why would God do that? Why would God do that?
You know, many weeks ago we did a study between the New Version Bibles, and we shouldn't even call them Bibles because they're not. But these new versions that they're calling Bibles, and the
Version of the Bible,
right? Excuse and the King James Bible, and you know, I found a lot of people, and after I speak to them and I show them the evidence for the manuscripts and you know, you don't have to be a Greek and Hebrew scholar to understand your Bible. You don't have to go to Greek and Hebrew. The Bible interprets itself. And so I don't have to. All I have to do is go to the English. And that's the trick. That's the trick. And, you know, schools now that are teaching our young men and Christian men, they're really duped because they don't realize that the manuscripts that they're using are the Westcott and Hort manuscripts and the Sinaiticus Vaticanus and, you know, those type of books, manuscripts, which were rejected by the King James Version. King James translators. And so, you know, just between Sinaiticus and Vaticanus in the four Gospels, you know, there's thousands of places where they disagree with each other, and yet they want to call them the better and more improved manuscripts. And you know what?
Yeah.
They've got this mindset that we have, you know, evolutionized through civilization to this modern point where our technology is so good that we've outdone the Bible. And so they found, you know, some, you know what, God always leaves a little something behind. There's always a remnant. And, you know, out of all those Gnostic manuscripts that they found down there in the Dead Sea, in the cave in Qumran, they did find a copy of Isaiah. And you know that copy was found in 1948. Isaiah was written, you know, somewhere around 730 B.C. But the copy that they found was within 1-4% of the exact same manuscript used for your King James Bible.
Amen.
You know, Jesus Christ mentioned every book in the Bible. He never mentioned Apocrypha.
Well, can I give an example, brother?
Sure.
I mean, people say that it's so much easier to read a new version. You can understand it so much better. Yeah, Galatians 5:12 says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now, that's the King James Bible. That's pretty straightforward, right?
Amen.
You know, what Paul was speaking about was the legalists. And they were troubling the Galatians, trying to talk them out of their, you know, saved by faith by grace, and saved by grace by faith rather. And so here's the new version, NIV. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, why would God say that? Cut off your genitals. Paul says.
Well, you know what? The devil's child. You know what? The devil is a deceiver. I mean, he can make a man think he's a woman.
Yeah.
You know, I give you an example of people using pornography. And, you know, the devil must get a good kick out of that, because here are people arousing themselves in their flesh by looking at a photograph. It's not even a real person.
That's it.
Imagine. And you know, we don't talk about it too often, these touchy subjects, you know, addictions and different things and pornography. But the crime of pornography, brother, is not only lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But what happens is, and how people get trapped in that thing is, they lose the objectivity that person is a person. And so they lose this. They become, as the Bible says, their conscience becomes scarred. And so they're able to look at these women, and they no longer are women. They no longer are somebody's daughter. There's no longer somebody's sister, somebody's cousin, somebody's friend. You see, what they become is an object, because they desensitize themselves. And it's the same thing with television. You watch TV and you see 50 murders a week. You become desensitized to violence. You allow your children to watch violent shows and saws and all that crazy stuff, you know, you think it's nothing. But you know what? It has an effect. It's desensitizing. That's what it does. It dumbs you down. And so it takes you away from God, and that's what it's meant to do, is to distract. And so women become objects now, and they're no longer a person, and murder becomes acceptable because it's on. Do you know, one time I was talking to a young man about 28 years old, and he started swearing, and I said, son, I said, you have a foul mouth. And I said, I'm not being disrespectful. I said, you look like an intelligent individual. You got your shoes on correct, your shirt's on correct, everything's buttoned up. You know, you look pretty good. Your hair is combed. I said, you must have other intelligent words. And he says, well, what's wrong with that? They use it on television.
Nah.
And I said, man, if your standard of morals is the TV, you're in trouble.
Yeah.
You know?
That is amazing.
Phew.
Yeah. The Simpsons, right? I was watching an episode, and I don't really watch TV all that often, you know, but I was watching The Simpsons, and it's a pretty silly show, and, you know, and so one day I hear they're saying, but the TV told me so, you know, and it was mocking those that really believe what's on the TV. And it's amazing, because I usually hear people say, well, how can you believe the word of God? It's written by man. But you'll turn on the news and you'll believe everything that newscaster has said, and that newscast was written by man.
Isn't well, you know something? what's even funnier? A person goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, take these two pills and go home, and take one every 3 hours. You know, Luke is a physician in the Bible, and Luke
That's
was
right.
an eyewitness to the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ. How come they won't believe that physician?
That's because heart has been hardened.
Well, here's the deal. You know, I told this story one other time. I was in a church recently, and there was a preacher in there, and he had been preaching, a Baptist fellow, and he had said he was in his 70s, I think, maybe 80s. He had come in, and I met him. He shook my hand, and he got up. He told everybody he'd been preaching for 60-something years, and then he started preaching, and he preached out of an NIV. And, you know, it was a great message. But it had no power, and if it went past the first pew, I would have been amazed. And so at the end of the service, you know, in front of the church, and not trying to be disrespectful to anybody, but you know what? It's right to take a stand for God. Do you know when the two thieves were on the cross, that one of the thieves on the cross said, you know, that, you know, was railing on Jesus, and the other thief said, listen, you know, I'll paraphrase, he said, you know, why don't you shut up, you know? he's done nothing amiss. You know, and so that's what I'm saying is this, brother. It's okay to stand up for Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And so the point I'm trying to get to is that we need to take a stand for the Lord. We need to take a stand for what's right and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to extend this offer out to anybody who is not saved, that if you don't know Jesus Christ, And you need Christ in your life, if you're going through a hard time in your life, if you're having a good time in your life, you need Jesus Christ. The scripture says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a matter of when you die or where you die, but you are going to die. And so the question is, where are you going to spend eternity? And you need to answer that question. But I'd like to thank the listeners this evening. I'd like to thank Brother Raymond for your input. Always wonderful, always deep, always thought-provoking. And, you know, I have to go after the show sometimes. I have to sit down after this program and think about some of the things you say, Brother Raymond, because they're very deep. And, you know, we're sincere in our hearts. And I want the listeners to know that we don't receive any proceeds or any monies. We don't take any funds for coming on to this show. We're a guest here on this show, on this program of Enter Praisement Media Group, and we thank them for allowing us to have this airtime. And we'd like to thank the listeners. You can email me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com, or you can write to Brother Peter at P.O. Box 1536, Imperial Beach, California, 91933. And you could write to Brother Raymond also at P.O. Box 1536, Imperial Beach, 91933. And we would love to hear from you. We want to thank Brother Nathan for his time. We're sorry about the amount of time and how we had to kind of rush through the scriptures. We had some technical difficulties in the beginning. And I want to thank my wife, Marilyn, for being there to help me this evening, because I was kind of discombobled here. And Christopher out there in Fresno, thank you for your prayers, and we appreciate you listening in. Thank you, Raymond. Thank you, Brother DL, and the Lord bless all the listeners. Larry, we want to thank you for taking time to come on and tell us about your business and your Christian ethics, and we appreciate that. That's Larry Hayes, All Seasons Windows and Patios. He gave us his email. It was allseasonwindowsandpatios.com, and his toll-free number was 877-877-6003. And I would suggest that if you're looking for somebody to help you out in that, in replacement windows, sunroofs, patios, solar, patio enclosures, shutters, call. Give Larry a call. Give a Christian brother a chance. It's hard enough to do business, but never mind doing business on Christian principles in a society as ours. And that's exactly what Larry Hayes does. And so I encourage the callers to call. You'll have a good evening. Brother Nathan, are you there? I lost Brother Nathan.
Amen. Well, brother, let's pray out.
You there, Brother Nathan?
I was just enjoying the program. Wonderful time.
Amen. Well, you know, brother, we want to thank you. We thank you for getting us up on the air. We know we had some technical difficulties there, but we'd like to pray out. And can we pray out real quick before you hit the music? I want to thank you, Father God, for the time you've given us tonight, and for the hearts that you touched tonight, and for allowing your word to be preached unfettered, Father God, the way it should be. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And Brother Ray, do you have something to add to that, brother?
Yes, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving us this time to glorify your word, glorify your name. Lord, we just ask that you would touch those in the heart that are unsaved to come to the knowledge of Christ. Lord, that you would reap their souls for your glory, for your benefit, for your kingdom. Lord God, we just ask that you would just continue to bless Brother Nathan, Brother DL, help them continue to do a good work, working out their salvation, as we also need that help in our lives. Help us work out our salvation, Lord God. Lord God, we just pray these things in the name of Jesus, and we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
I dream of a city of glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy!" The angel met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. Oh, the sights I saw.
I said, I want Jesus, the one who died for all. I bow low, my knees and my soul. I know. And as I entered the gates of that city, my loved ones, they knew me well. They took me down the streets of hell. I talked with Mark, sat down with Timothy, but I said, Timothy,